Over the years, I've been called on to speak to issues that have arisen unexpectedly and during the course of life. And this is certainly no different. I didn't feel that following the normal pattern of our service today was really what I needed to do, and so I'm stepping away from that. I'm going to share with you just from my heart. I realize that some of you probably didn't know Phil Tamure, and so the impact of his death may not be for you the same as it is for some of us. And while I wasn't as close to Phil as many, I look at him the same way I now see my own children. While Phil was 36 years old and older than my 29-year-old, they came up together. And it occurred to me this morning that my perspective on tragic circumstances like this is quite different than it was early on. And when we experience something like this and walk through it, it calls to mind previous experiences as well. And we look back. The difference is that when I was going through some of those things early on, ministering to the family of Tom Henson and doing his service, dealing with the loss associated in the Neil Schatz family circumstances, trying to make sense of Elmo Montgomery's death or Janet Cook. Those days I was a young man. Some even would say a bit of a child. And I was. We were all a lot younger then. I don't see it that way now. I don't see it the way I did then. Then it was a mountain to climb over, and then it was an obstacle to knock down. Now I see it from the protectionistic viewpoint of a parent. Now I see it from the viewpoint of a grandparent. And I look at people like Phil and Gina, and remember that I baptized them. I watched Phil being dragged into trouble by Thomas and Rich and the older boys that were always looking for trouble. In fact, that whole group of kids with Phil and Nick being on the younger end of it and Rich and Thomas being on the upper end of it, that whole group of kids is why I don't do youth ministry anymore. They broke me. And so I just realized I'm not cut out for that. I remember baptizing them. I remember performing the weddings. I remember going to the hospital for the births of their children. I remember those things. So I have a different perspective now. The way I approached dealing with Tom's death and the way I approached dealing with Neil and Sarah and their family and the loss associated with that, the way I approached all of those things and the way I'm approaching this, they're all different because each of the situations and circumstances is unique. And each of them, while equally tragic and far-reaching in their influence and effect on us as a church family, all of them had their unique qualities and had their unique circumstances and unique family members. But for us as a church, the world looks at a time like this to us and wants to know, do you really believe what you say you believe? Is your faith enough to sustain you in the midst of a loss like this? How do you explain this? And to that, I want to say to you, so that you are better equipped to say to the world that's going to watch you, regardless of whether your perspective is like mine now or like it was when I was young, regardless of those perspectives and regardless of where you are, I want you to have this understanding. Number one, I want you to understand that suicide is not the unpardonable sin. I don't care what anybody else says. And I realize that it is taught in churches that to do so is to disallow one from access to heaven. I do not believe that. You will not find that in Scripture. I defy you to prove that to me. That is not what the Bible teaches us. There is nowhere that such a thing is mentioned or said, and there's no reason for us to make the assumption or to maneuver and manipulate the scripture so that it somehow represents that in an effort to try to invoke fear in the hearts of people so that they won't go around killing themselves. The desire to live does not come from the fear of retribution. The desire to live comes from the innate power of God by which we are made in His image. What breaks that in the minds of some is a delusional influence that takes over when a perfect combination of circumstances coupled with physical disability or that which is maybe brought on by lack of sleep or other things or other stressors brings about a set of circumstances whereby a person is isolated just long enough that they somehow are made to believe that this is a good decision when it isn't. It's delusional thinking, but it is for a moment. The problem is that the moment is permanent and you can't go back from it. It is not the unpardonable sin. The grace that God provides us that forgives our sin and our reliance on Jesus Christ for that forgiveness is of such a complete and perfect nature and perseveres with such strength and determination that the Bible teaches us there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can overcome it. I'm not telling you what I want you to think. I'm telling you what I am absolutely persuaded of. I'm telling you what I believe to be biblical truth in order to counter false teaching and wrong thinking that leads to more misunderstanding and confusion. God is not the author of confusion. And He is not the spirit of fear. So understand that this is not the unpardonable sin. Understand it is a sin. It is a moment in which a person takes into their own hands that which belongs only to God. And when that moment takes place, There is a brokenness that is present that is beyond what I am capable or you are capable of understanding in your right mind. Therefore, for us to try to make sense or to have a rational understanding of an act that is 100% irrational and beyond our understanding is futile. It is a really, really horribly bad decision. But not unlike the multitude of bad decisions we all make every day, except in that it is permanent. Is grace enough, is the question. Is forgiveness complete or not? If it is, and we declare that it certainly is, then this is no different, and forgiveness provides all that is necessary, even in the moments of our worst decisions. We have to believe that, folks. Otherwise, we are all lost right now. What we need to understand is that this is not the unpardonable sin, that it is sin, but the grace is provisional for it, like for every sin. And we need to understand that what God enables in us through Jesus Christ, He also ensures will not be lost. We talk about it from the perspective of our doctrine when we speak of security of the believer. Don't use the phrase once saved, always saved. I hate that. It's a terrible phrase, and it carries with it the wrong idea, because what people think in their head is that if I've walked down the aisle, or if I've gone up and been baptized and I've said that I'm saved, or if I've prayed the prayer, then that's all that matters, and I've done that and I'm done. And so there's nothing that can ever happen, and regardless of how I live and regardless of the choices I make and regardless of the fruit that is born out in my life, because I did those things, I am secure. And that is absolutely not true. What makes you secure is nothing of the sort. What makes you secure is the ongoing commitment that you have to Jesus Christ, and the evidence of a life that is being transformed by Jesus Christ supports that belief. And because of the presence of faith, we believe in the security of the believer. In that, what we are saying is that we trust Jesus Christ to save us and to keep us saved. The Reformers called it perseverance. It's what we believe. It is foundational to our understanding. If you believe in the persevering quality of the grace of God and the salvation by which He has called you, then in the midst of this sort of tragic circumstance, you must also believe. You must. Can't have it both ways, and we can't make an exception in this particular incident. It is the persevering quality and the enduring quality of grace and salvation that gives us hope and confidence every day. It's what allows us to stand in the midst of a situation like this, and rather than just having to say something, we have something worthwhile to say. Big difference, but an important difference. One that cannot be overlooked. So I want you to understand that this comes, my position in this matter comes from someone who has experienced these things, who has asked and been asked all of these questions. I know that people are saying, well, what happened? I don't know what happened. Why did this happen? I don't know why this happened. I know that just days before I had spoken to Phil. I know that he was seeking God's solace to cope with his stress and to deal with whatever circumstances of his life. I know that there was no sign or evidence that such a thing was even being considered. I know that all of the things that we look for people that might be at risk for issues like this were not present in him. I know that. But I can't explain to you how all of this came together, and I can't tell you what was going on. And it doesn't matter. That's not what's important here. What's important here is that we are secure in our understanding of what God has called us to and who He has called us to be, and that we are diligent in our pursuit of those who are hurting, being unafraid of an association with something that is awkward and uncomfortable. Ministry is rarely, the kind that matters most, is rarely comfortable. It is rarely convenient. But there is simply no way to imagine the potential that exists when we do it in surrender and obedience to God. This church is known for its ability to rise to occasions of crisis. That doesn't happen by accident. That happens intentionally by the work of God within the hearts and minds of every person who makes up this church. And we have done that in the past, and we will do that now. We will rise to the occasion to meet the needs of those who are hurting, and in the process, show and say to the world and to the community around us that our faith has not failed us, but quite the contrary, is the means by which we are now sustained. Believing that what the Bible tells us, when it tells us that God's grace is enough, that indeed it really is. And believing with the conviction that holds us and strengthens us. Believing there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. There is no shame in being associated with someone who has made a tragically wrong decision. There is shame in turning our backs at a time of great need. Shame and reproach fall on those who run and hide from that which they don't understand. Because what we are saying in those moments is that if I can't understand it or if it doesn't fit with whatever I have already allowed myself to believe, then I want nothing to do with it. That isn't faith. If we hope only in that which we see, it isn't hope at all. But if we hope in that which we cannot see, true faith abides. When Tom died, I turned to Romans 8. When I was called on to deliver a eulogy and message for the Schatz family, I turned to Romans 8. When Elmo died, I turned to Romans 8. When Janet died, I turned to Romans 8. When Daniel died, I turned to Romans 8. When Dan Kerr died, I turned to Romans 8. Every time I felt uniquely and personally the loss that I was being called upon to try and minister to and through, I turned to that which was familiar and comforting and had sustained me during those times. This morning, sitting at my desk, I read again from Romans 8. And it says in verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. I read that in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, so that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He also has glorified. So what shall we say to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? You don't have to preach Romans 8. You just have to read it. If you read it, it preaches itself. It communicates to us at a level that resonates in our hearts and minds, but also in our spirits. So that as we hear those words applied in the very difficult circumstance that we find ourselves in today, it seems somehow to make sense. And in the midst of a senseless circumstance comes a word of peace, a word of promise, a word of hope, a word of understanding and identity, so that we are challenged and we are literally called out to believe that which we say that we claim. That is what He is teaching us. I have used all of those verses at various times in the circumstances that I shared with you before, but the one that I used first and the one that came to me first as I started this journey of seeking God in the midst of these circumstances begins in verse 35. And it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." That quotation is simply a reminder from the Old Testament that because of our commitment to follow the truth, we become subject to the opposition of the evil one who seeks to kill and destroy and confuse. And yet, even in the midst of such things, he says no. In verse 37, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height or depth or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." What are you sure of? He said, "I am sure. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. In the circumstances and uncertainties of life, we are given victory. In the opposition of the evil forces that come against us, and in the rejection of those who deny us, God has placed us as a light and testimony of faith in the midst of a fallen, broken, screwed up world. And he has said, you are to be committed to me, even when everything else seems to make no sense. Because in me alone, you have hope, you have peace, you have promise. You are never alone, and there is nothing that can separate or overcome the love of God in Christ Jesus." When are we weak? When we look to something other than that which Christ has given us. When are we confused? When we try to understand from the perspective of our emotions or what someone else has said. When are we uncertain? When we rely on our own resources and realize they are wanting and limited. When are we afraid? We are afraid when we look to other things and the wall of opposition that stands before us rather than to the one who has broken down the dividing wall and has ushered us into the very presence of God himself. God has a purpose in all things. And God is sovereign over all things. For us to fail in our conviction or belief of that truth is to put us in a position whereby we become subject to the whims of circumstance and become subject to the decisions of others to the degree that literally we are lost. Either God is in control or he isn't. Either I believe him and trust him or I don't. Circumstances don't dictate those commitments. If they do, then you already know commitment does not exist. But if your commitment holds strong, then it will drive us to the presence of God, and there we will find the comfort and the rest that we desperately need, but we will also find the understanding that comes by his Spirit working within us. So that even when we don't know what to pray, he intercedes on our behalf. Even when we don't know how to feel, he does so for us with groanings beyond what our words can express. Even when we do not know where to turn, he says to us to turn to him, for he is working all things together according to his purpose. And this is one of those things. Even when we are unsure, we look and see the surety of the one who predestined and called us. And even when we don't know what lies ahead, he says, don't worry about it. Because there is nothing that can separate you from my love. And even when the enemy seems very pronounced, he says, who is able to overcome our God? No one. I pray that God will give us greater understanding through the circumstances of life so that we will not be necessarily be able to understand or know things that we didn't previously, but rather so that our understanding will enable our ability to reflect confidence in Christ and others see that. I pray that God will give us a voice in the midst of the tragedies of life. I talked to Jason Alexander for just a brief moment. Jason had to go back to the hospital last night due to some infection. And so he's at Barnes, and I called him and see how he was doing. And he said, how are you doing? I said, well, this is not about you ministering to me right now. This is about me ministering to you. So you be the patient, let me be the doctor. He said, that really doesn't work out for me very well. So he said, I repeat, how are you doing? I said, well, I'll tell you how I'm doing. I said, I both love and hate the moment that I'm standing in. I said, I am wanting both to run as far away from the circumstances I am as much as I want to equally run to this battle with the full force of all that God has equipped us. I feel sadness beyond what my words can describe, and I feel joy that gives me peace and abides forever. I said, how I am doing is that I've got to say something, but I don't know if I have something to say, and I've only got 10 minutes to figure it out. And he said, so I guess then business as usual. I said, you got it. That's where I am today. No one in their right mind would want to be where I am right now. And yet I cannot imagine being anywhere else. And I could not rest if someone else had to fill my place. I cannot imagine being where I am without you being where you are. And it is that combination that enables me beyond what you can know. So that what we do together this week and in the days and weeks that will follow will be just that. It will be together. The world doesn't need Scott, doesn't even need Temple Baptist Church. Family, friends, community, and those who care to look on, what they need is Jesus. And they need us to be undaunted in our testimony of him. We don't grow when it's easy. We grow when it's hard. And so let us grow that others may see Christ. Let us believe what we say we claim. Let us live that which we so easily speak of so that others may see Christ in us. I want you to be encouraged by what I say so that you can be an encourager to each other so that we can be useful. That's what we need to do. Okay? All right. One other word. Because of the nature of this and because of the number of children in the Tamir family, I know that connects to a lot of other kids. And there's a lot of kids in the room today. So parents, talk to your kids. Kids, ask your parents any questions that you may have about things you don't understand. That's how we learn. That's how we grow. To the children in this congregation, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Listen to me when I tell you, don't be afraid. And parents, if you don't know what to say, tell them, I don't know. You can ask me, or one of our pastors, or a friend that you trust, but they may tell you they don't know either. There's some things we just don't know. That doesn't mean we have to be afraid. It's okay. Everything's okay.